Most High God, I thank you for the privilege of even being able to address you. I thank you that I don't have to hope in my goodness or my worthiness or that I've got the scale balanced this morning. My hope is in Jesus. My hope is in the gospel that you made a way. God, I am convinced that we live in a dark world and that we have a tremendous amount of darkness that remains. And God, I ask that you would give us you would blow our minds away with the concept of light and darkness. That you would, I can't do that. I feel very, so much these days, I feel so inadequate to be able to convey your profound truths. So I ask you to intercede. And my brothers and sisters, it's a very, very important essential concept that we understand that we are to have a character and nature that is such that we are salt and light in this world. So, God, please give us your light. Please give us a urgency and a desire and a thirst and a desire to question and think and reason why and what and how light is and how it reacts with darkness. Because that's what you call us to do. Be God, please. Amen. Light and darkness. I think that it's a profound thought. You know, if you guys think in any way that you're going to come on Sundays and be fed and that's going to carry you through, that would not be the way I see it. You know, I guess I consider Sundays, I hope that God causes me to stir the hunger and thirst in you. As far as feeding you and filling you, my longing, and I know, and I'm convinced the necessity is no different than if you just ate one day a week. You'll remain pretty empty if you think Sundays are going to fill you. So, you know, to me, Sundays are, you know, the day of teaching that we do on Sunday morning, but it really is about spring you. That's what I guess I would hope. So I'm not, I certainly have no desire to speak cutesy sermons and tickle your ears and have you leave going, oh, wasn't that great? But I would long that you spent all week thinking about the truths in Scripture that came and that you're troubled by them, that you're perplexed by them, that they have questions. And I guess if that happened, I would feel like I was doing my job, what I'm responsible for as a teacher. So here we have another one today, and I believe that this is foundational before we really move on. Jesus is saying really directly, you are the light of the world if you're born again. This nature and character that he speaks of in the Beatitudes is going to cause us to be, if that is our nature and that is our character, we are going to be the salt and the light of this world. I would ask you to pause for a minute and think about that, because we are very, very arrogant in this age and have been for quite a while that we are enlightened. We've been through a few periods where we're actually even called the Enlightenment. We went through a Renaissance period in the 1500s or so, and in that we were became the man became enlightened, and we went through another enlightenment in the 18th century. I would say that in some ways that's a diabolical lie. Because God says that this world is darkness. Okay? We Christians, born again Christians, are the only enlightened people. Okay? Be very careful. Education system this day is very arrogant, and yet it addresses none of the things that really matter. We believe that knowledge makes us enlightened. It doesn't. Man remains in darkness outside of reflecting the light of God. Be very clear about this. This is not something that we are the light of this world as born again believers. We are the reflection of God, and outside of us there is darkness. It may look like light. We become very arrogant in our knowledge, but we die in our poverty of spirit. We die in our immorality and impurity. We struggle with the same things. There is no enlightened men outside of our understanding and comprehension and knowledge of God. They can maybe vaguely come up. It doesn't matter. You know, Plato and Aristotle and the Greek philosophers still, they thought they were very enlightened men. They in some ways described the problem, but they didn't have answers. Okay? We in some ways describe the problem, but we don't have answers. It still remains fairly hopeless. Why? Has man gotten better? Obviously not. Okay? In this world, it's an amazing thing that the enemy can keep us believing we're enlightened while we're in the midst of moral degeneracy and decay and darkness in this world. Okay? And it is a very deceptive thing about truth. It is not arrogant to say that we are the light of the world. That's what Jesus said if we're born again. Okay? I think we want to be careful, because it becomes a very difficult thing. We all want to be acknowledged for our works and our good works. You know? And it says here, let your light shine before men. Don't put it under a basket. Okay? Whatever. I don't think the issue is what hides it, it's just hide it. That we are to let it display before men. But we want to be very, very careful. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Very, very important thing. Do we want the acknowledgement of men? Do we want men to see our righteousness and praise us for it? There's a very, very important truth here that if we live out the Beatitudes, they will give the glory to God for our righteousness. Okay? They did with Jesus. When Jesus raised people from the dead, when Jesus healed the lame, when Jesus gave sight to the blind, and it's amazing, he gave sight to the blind a lot. That was a pretty profound thing. That has to do with the whole concept of light. And being able to see, okay? I think he was very concerned with exemplifying that he caused the blind to see. But what did they say? They feared God and gave glory to God, okay? I mean, it was oftentimes when he did things that were profound, and it says they trembled in fear, but they gave glory to God. Okay? Now, was that everyone's response? Absolutely not. He just told us that will not be everyone's response, right? People revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Why? Because darkness hates light. Alright? So there's one of two responses about true righteousness before God. They will hate you, or they'll give glory to God. Giving glory to you will be a wrong, will not be a response to true righteous actions. Okay? That will be because your purpose and your desire is to have the acknowledgement of men. That is what most religion is about. We want to be validated by men. We want to be accepted by men. We want to be told we're good by men. And instead, our lives are to be lived in such a way that we give glory to God. Let's read Matthew 5 again, because I think it's important. I hope this is something literally that should be, when you get up in the morning, what does my life look like? What is my life to look like today? Okay? I am convinced it's that important that what am I to model? How am I to act? What is my life to reflect? What is it to look like? I don't know that there's a more concise understanding of what should the condition of my heart be today than the Beatitudes. Okay? So let's read them. Blessed in chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, it's very easy to say, well, that's describing a whole bunch of different people. I want you to be very careful. I am also convinced this is the description of a single man who is a man born again. This is a man whose soul has been redeemed. This is not talking about a bunch of different men. Okay? This is talking about every man, every woman who is born again. Okay, this should be the character and the nature of their being. This isn't talking about, well, this one's poor in spirit, and this one's humble and meek, and this one's hunger and thirst for righteousness, and this one's persecuted for the sake of righteousness. These will be the attributes and the condition of our soul when we are right with God. And as a result, we will be the salt, the holy, the purifying agent of this earth. Okay? And if the salt loses its holiness, its saltiness, is good for nothing. Right? We are to be a holy people. Salt has its own property and characteristic. It was Gene and I saw a National Geographic thing of salt. It's the other day, this last week, okay, doing it. You know, it's a pretty wild deal. I mean, I want to. It's the same thing with light here, and I guess I really. The thing that I would long to do today is to stir your mind to think about light, because God created it in the beginning in order to example, okay, himself and his character and nature. Okay? This is something that he did that's used about 100 times in the Old Testament, about 100 times in the New Testament. Okay? It's not just a sideline thing. I want to read some scripture again. For the purpose of just stirring you to remember, because we've all read a lot about light in the New Testament, but we just kind of read over it. We tend to think that we're the lovely little light bubbling around, aren't we? Like Christmas lights or something, you know? Everybody likes us and everybody wants to see us. And there's a lot of bad understanding of this. Again, remember, the darkness hates light. Cain killed Abel. Why? Because his deeds were evil and Cain's were righteous. Okay. That was kind of at the beginning, right? That was right at the start of it. You think man's changed? No. Okay. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Blessed was Abel. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. It doesn't say try to be the light of the world. You are the light of the world if you're born again. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. This is a very, very important verse here that we can characterize what, if we're being a light or if we're being self-righteous, Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Okay? If they glorify you, suspect. Okay? If they glorify you, it's suspect. If they glorify your Father in heaven, because that's what He says will happen. If we are lights as He calls us to be lights, they will glorify our Father in heaven. That's very different than religious, okay? That's very different from religious righteousness. Our churches are ordained and set up and structured in such a way that we praise each other for our right relationship with God, and we come on Sundays in order to get validated about our relationship with God and who we are and what a good person we are. That is so absolutely diabolically contrary to what the Word of God says. Okay? Our lives should cause us all to glorify God. Our lives, our individual lives, when we come together on Sunday, should there be a glorifying? Yes, there should be. Should there be exaltation? Should there be lifting up? Should there be worship? Absolutely. But not of us. Of God. Okay? In our lives as we come together and are with each other, should cause us to glorify God and honor God. Because of your life, because of what's happened in your life, because of how God moves you, because of your service to Him, because you are humble, because you're poor in spirit, because you mourn for sin, because you're gentle, because you're merciful, because you hunger and thirst for righteousness. We should see a hunger and thirst for righteousness in each other that causes us to realize God is worthy to be sought. God is worthy to be pursued. God is worthy to go after. If that's okay, you know, it's kind of like if we walk through the door and you go, man, I found the coolest thing ever. You should see it. I just saw the coolest, whatever, gun. I know what would what girl say? I just saw the coolest something on Pinterest. Okay, that was the coolest thing ever. That just, you know, that got me so wound. What would be your desire? To go to Pinterest, right? Right, Edgar? That's what you would want to do. So, would be to go to Pinterest and see, okay, what was there, right? You would want to go see. Would you be going, oh, you're so cool? No, you'd be going, that is so cool, and you'd want to go to Pinterest to see it, right? The same thing with me. If I came in or Jack, man, you ought to see. They got the new KTM just came out, the coolest motorcycle you've ever seen. It is so cool. And they just took on the dealership down there and they've got one of the brand new, you know, actually there's a new about 1200 KTM Adventure that's coming out, and they've got a new one down there at Woodside, and they're going to become a KTM dealer and doing it. And you should see it, man. It's the coolest bike ever. What would you say? Oh, David, you're so cool. Or would you say, wow, I want to go see it. I want to go see the KTM, okay? I want to go see what that's about. Our life should do the same thing about God, okay? Okay? I mean, it isn't that... Now, all of us want to own that KTM or do that thing on Pinterest. There's a fleshly desire, so you go, wow, you're really cool now. Because you have that, right? I mean, why do people ride Harleys? You know. You know. I mean, pardon me, you know, you ride hard, you know, I don't necessarily, I guess there's something about riding a vibrator down the road for a year, you know, that must be exciting or something, you know, but a Harley is, but what we do, because I'm cool, okay? And you say, well, come on, David, that's not true. Really? You can tell who's riding Harley if you're in the grocery store and haven't even seen the bike, can't you? Right? By what he's wearing. Right? But yeah. 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 But, you know, yeah, again, like to girls, it doesn't make much sense, you know, doing it. I don't know, maybe girls think it's cool, you know, something about it, there's this is me, you know, it's like a stupid grouse or something, you know, that's calling as mating sound or something when you're, you know, doing it. I mean, it's, you know, but Grouse do that, yes. You know, sage hen, fool's hen, you know, do it. Sage hen do it, you know. They puff up their necks right here and they do the same thing. They go boom, 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 boom. And the girls think it's cool, you know, and they come running and doing it, I guess. And whoever can do the biggest sound of it attracts the most girls. Sorry for the sidelight doing it. The issue is that what do our lives produce? Do our lives produce, look at me, I'm cool? Look at me, I'm righteous? Or do our lives produce, man, I want to know that God that is obviously worthy of serving because look at your life. Because look at what it produces in you. Look at the joy and the happiness and the excitement and the love and the servitude and the selflessness it produces in you. I want that. I want to know that God. Okay? That's what it should produce. We glorify our Father in heaven. The thing to think about here is what I really want you guys to think about is light. Because we are to be the light of the world, and that's profound. I mean, when we, you know, it seems like the higher educated you get, the more suspicious we are, or fearful we are of saying that we are the light. And outside of light, outside of God, there is no light. The modern intelligentsia is desperately arrogant and feeling enlightened. And we all buy into it, right? I mean, as a culture, and I'm not saying we in this room, but we as a culture buy into it terribly. We want our children to be enlightened. Therefore, we send them to this enlightening school where they will become enlightened by all these enlightened professors. And knowledge somehow will bring happiness and peace and security and contentment. It does not. Okay? It does not. There is only one way to happiness, to peace, to security, to contentment. Now, I am not saying education is wrong. Be very clear about this. When it comes to light and salt, God created them. Okay? So we can't go wrong by truly wanting to understand light and salt. He created them to exemplify His nature and His character and how we are to be and what we're to do. When He started the whole thing, okay? I am not in any way saying that being educated, quote, to learning, whether it's sciences, whether it's how men works, whether it's mathematics, whether it's history, there is profitability. There's positive to understanding those things. Obviously, God wants us to be history nuts, right? Here it is. We got this history book line worked out here, you know? This is the book of enlightened history. We understand how God works in the world. He gave us this. And until we understand that, we get pretty stupid in understanding anything else. Rome, ancient Rome, how they worked, you know, Genghis Khan, what happened there. Are those things wrong to understand how man has been in history? No. I think history is a very valuable thing. God gave us history in order for us not to repeat it. Okay? He gave us history to learn from it, to see what to do and what not to do, how it went when you acted like this. Unfortunately, man is in the process from start to finish in this of repeating himself. Let me read about light, though, because I think that light is very important. And scientifically, I think it's important. You know, I don't want to beat a dead horse in that way. But on the other hand, God did this. God said this. So let's look at it. In the very first chapter of Genesis, you can either go there or listen. But in the very first chapter of Genesis, He talks about light. Okay? A very important thing. And then we'll read the very last chapter of the Bible in Revelation. And He talks about light. Okay? And in between there, He talks about light. Do I think light is important to God? Do I think it's an important concept? I think it's something that He gives to us every day in order to make us aware. And I think we should have a new perspective when we see the sunrise. Okay? I think we should have a new perspective when we see light. God created light. Okay? Be very, very clear about something. Without light, we all would die. Okay? Life does not exist without light. Alright? That is absolutely true. And you say, well, we can be dark. All I have to do is in the dark room, light something. Okay? No. Without light, we would not have life. And without life, we got coal. Well, I can just light coal. Okay? Really? You know what coal came from? From light. Without the sun transferring and storing its energy in plant matter that got compressed underneath the earth, coal wouldn't burn. Okay? Granite doesn't burn. You know? Coal burns because of light. Because of the life that was transferred through the plant process through light. Okay? Without light, life does not exist. We either directly eat the product of light or eat those who eat the product of life. Okay? But it's completely dependent on light. Light is very important. God created light, and it's no different. When he says, we are the light of the world, am I the sun? No, I'm not the sun. Okay? Okay? But when he's talking about the essential nature, it is impossible for life to exist outside. We have that. We reflect that. That is our image. Okay? We are not only... God is light, and in him there is no darkness. Quote from the Bible, right? God is light. Well, God is light, so what am I? Am I just a moon that reflects it? No, it goes beyond that. It goes beyond just a reflection of God. Am I a reflection of God? I am to be a reflection of God, of his light. But it goes beyond that. Because he says that if I am born again, the Spirit of the Most High God now lives in me. Now lives in me. That should mean that I radiate the light of God. Okay? I radiate light. And if that isn't true, be careful, because we have a great imitator of light, right? What does Satan himself, what does Satan's enemies, what do they act like? Well, you know, there's a bunch of verses, I don't know how many we'll get to, but there's a very, very direct verse that says in 2 Corinthians 11:14, let's see where it is, let me read it real quick, because we don't need to go there. 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says, for such men are false prophets, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Okay? He disguises himself. That means that we, in our natural flesh, are going to perceive him as light. Okay? Because Satan's very good. He's very intelligent, very powerful, and capable of fooling us, right, in our flesh. Right? He disguises himself as an angel of light. Just because something appears to be light, the angel Moroni appeared as an angel of light. Right? How did that go? Okay? How has that gone? Obviously, it's been very powerful in its level of deception. Let me first read, because I believe this is very important. He starts this record that we have, speaking of light, and he talks about how important. There is no life without light. Okay? Be sure of that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Now, God is light, so I would assume the light had to be moving over the surface of the water, but somehow this form was looked different than it looks now. Then God said, what? Let there be light. And there was light. Let there be light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day. And the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning one day. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which are below the expanse from the waters which are above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning a second day. And then God said, let the water below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. There was light, so it could. Plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them, in the earth, on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after its kind, trees bearing fruit and seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. Now it was interesting, I was reading this and studying it because the verses I went to first was this one. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens, and give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. And he made stars also. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And I went there and I read that, and it goes, but wait a minute. He made the sun, and because the sun is our source of light. But how could there was plants growing? They weren't growing there. There was plants before that. Where did that light come from? I don't know. Is there any explanation for where that light came from? It had to have come from God, right? I mean, we don't... There was plants growing. He said there's light. Right at the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light, right? Boom. There was no sun. What is our light now? Sun. Okay? Stars. Those expanses that are glowing. Okay? We've got starlight. We've got sunlight. We've got atoms and neutrons, you know, little fireflies that fly around because they've got little atoms and moving around, making light, okay? Doing it. Eric's the engineer. Correct me, okay? If I'm wrong in doing it, but I'm not being scientific, or I'm not trying to be, I'm being somewhat philosophical in the deal. But, okay, for some reason, God decided that there was light before. It had to have been radiating and emanating from God, as far as I can tell, right? Because he didn't have the sun and the moon and the stars. At least he doesn't tell us that he did, right? Now it's a very, obviously this becomes a real mess. I mean, Galileo was thrown in prison for this, right? You know, he didn't last long. He was only in for 3 days, and he was kind of a chicken anyway, you know, when you read about him. I mean, you know, but he was brilliant. You know, God made him brilliant. I mean, they told him, you renounce that the earth is not the center of the universe and the sun rotates around the world and the moon rotates around the world and everything rotates around the world because this is the center of the universe. He says, no, it doesn't look that way to me. I just made this telescope that goes 1,000 times and it looks like everything's moving. There's moons that go around Jupiter, man. I mean, what's up with that? You know, doing it. Maybe these things go around us. You know, we go around it. You know, maybe we cycle. Maybe there's this thing going on. And they said, you renounce it or you die. He goes, okay, I'll renounce it. Chicken. Let me move to Florence instead. He had a lifelong scholarship. It is whatever college, I guess you'd call it, whatever university, place of learning in Italy. Went to Florence. They caught him again. He wrote a work on it. He was announced. And then they said, you can't do this. We told you can't say this. You have to be silent about this. Okay, I'll be silent about it, you know. But still, I think that it's a very sad, tragic thing. God said, he talks about light and creating light. And our source of light in this universe now is what God made. I mean, I don't know, maybe all the atoms were glowing at the time. Maybe they were all giving off energy. I mean, I don't know how a firefly works, but, you know, it's kind of freakish, man. I mean, they used to take that and poke little holes and gourds and put a bunch of fireflies in it, walk around and have some light, you know, to be able to look. Really? Not fireflies. Yeah. Whatever, the little bugs that glow, you know, at night doing it. I mean, there's some weird mushrooms that glow and other ones that think they're glowing and think you're glowing, but there's all kinds of weird, you know, reactions or responses that happen in the universe. But our primary source of light at this point is the sun. And it is an unbelievably powerful source of light. But but we light oil lamps. Well, where does oil come from? It comes indirectly from the sun, okay? Comes from living matter that was created by light. in the photosynthesis process, and then got crushed and did it. I don't know how they don't understand the whole concept of the flood, you know? That all this plant matter got crushed and collapsed underneath a whole bunch of ground and turned into oil and coal and stuff like that. But there was no flood, I guess, doing it. So I don't know quite where did all that plant matter get underneath the earth? I don't quite understand what their explanation is. But, like, at the end in Revelation, that's my wild book. Let me just say, when everything kind of changes. Last chapter, Romans, or Revelation 22, verse 5. This is talking about the end of time. And it says, "And there shall no longer be any night, any darkness, and they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun." Okay? "Because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever." Wow. That God is light. No longer have need for the products of that we light. You know, I need to go into all the minutiae of how we use light and what light comes from it. But again, I think that there should be never any fear. One of the great problems with Christians, people who call themselves Christians over the years, is that we have been fearful. I mean, Galileo wasn't persecuted by the world. The scholars of his day went, "Wow, this seems right." The pagan scholars, okay? The people that did it was a stinking Catholic Inquisition, okay? That calling Rome and said, we're trying to eliminate heresy. We are the protectors against heresy. By guarding the heresy that the world is the center of the universe, I guess, you know, I'm doing it. But let me look at some other verses. I'll read them because I think that it's important for us to consider what we're to look like. That's a pretty radical thing. There is one, the source of light, as he speaks of us, is us as born again believers, and there is a radical distinction between light and darkness. Okay. And we are to be that radical distinction as born-again believers. We are not just to be part of the mass, part of the thing. We are to be the source of light in this world. Let me read a few different places in here. 1 Peter 2:9. There's a side of it if you ever to write them down. I wish, you know, it's one of the few times I wish we had notes, you know, you hand out or something on doing it. So you'd have these references because I really believe that it would be good for all of us to go back and read these and ponder it, because that's how we learn. You know, we don't learn by, you know, Sunday mornings, they can be like cramming for a test, okay? I mean, we're pretty good at, if you cram for a test, you know, it kind of goes in right here and comes right out, and then we go out there. I mean, Steve used to say that, you know, you walk out through the erasers in the doorway, you know? And I think that's true. You know, I mean, how often people go out and you go, "Oh yeah, that was a good sermon. What do you say? What are you talking about? Well, let me think here. What was he speaking about doing it?" Okay. It's really easy for that to happen as we go out. And Sunday mornings are very easily a cramming for the test, you know, so we just learn it. It's information in, but doesn't really transform us. The way it transforms is for us to study it, for us to meditate on it. God says to meditate. He says, your word, David said in Psalms, "Your word I've hidden my heart that I might not sin against you." What changes this? That word that is actually becomes part of us. That word that actually is something that we ponder and we think about, and it comes up as we go through our day. I mean, when we rise in the morning, we go to bed at night. Excuse me, that's been a challenge to me. I can easily let my mind wander. All of us do, right? We get up in the morning or we go to bed at night, and all of a sudden immediately, what's our first thing in our mind? You know, we think of, what's our day going to be like? What am I going to do today? When we go to bed, what are the things that think about? You know, I mean, I have a propensity to dream, you know, to build a motorcycle in my mind, or to build a gun in my mind, or to go hunting, you know. I can easily think a lot about hunting. You know, and it isn't the killing of the ants, being up in the mountain somewhere. It's, It's where I'm going to find a big deer. I mean, I know. Is that really what I'm supposed to be going to bed thinking about? Or am I supposed to be going to bed thinking about the things of God? Am I supposed to have committed to my mind the truth of God so that it transforms my life? 1 Peter 2:9. This is what God says of us, okay? This is what how we're described. And this is we're not to be pathetic. Okay? We're not to be passively pathetic little weasels that really I guess are the worst of both. We're not to what is that? That's a person who speaks of the things of Christ and of God with his mouth, but his life looks different. That is the most pathetic of all people, as far as I'm concerned. Okay? That is the most tragic of all people. You know what right and wrong is, and you want to do wrong, and inside you want to do it, and you want to do wrong, but you're not supposed to, and you're not supposed to on the outside, but you live in this pathetic state. You know, it's Golem in that. I mean, I don't remember anything about that. What was it called? Epic, whatever. Yeah, sorry. Lord of the Rings, is that what it is? But I do very much remember the character nature of that Golem, okay? That little guy who just seems like the sweetest little nice guy. He just wants to help and do it, but inside his flesh goes, my precious. It is that, you know, unfortunately, that's the life and existence of most people in America that are American Christians. They don't have power over sin. The thing they long to do, they can't do. The thing they long not to do, they do. Okay? That's the state of the man in Romans 7. That's not a born-again creature. That's not light and darkness. That's somebody who just struggles. I know the right thing, but I can't do it. But I really want to do the wrong thing. But I can't do that either. I mean, it's a foot in the world, a foot in this side, and a foot on that side. As we say, there's all kinds of explanations for it. But it's a pathetic existence. Okay? The joy of the Lord is to be our strength. I mean, we should rejoice in the fact that I am set free from that. And we should have fulfillment and joy in us. This is what God says we are. But you are a chosen race. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Okay? This is profound. Again, will the world think, oh, aren't you sweet? Aren't you just the nicest guy? Aren't you just a good person? No. I would say if they see that of you, Jesus would probably say, you're a religious hypocrite. That's probably would be Jesus' response. Because Jesus said the world will respond one of two ways to you if you truly are a child of Him. Okay? Let me keep reading some verses here. John talks a lot about it. Let me go to John, okay? Because I think that we started late. I'm not going late. So, In John chapter 1, okay, let me read the first verses here because I think that this is important. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? Very, very important deal. This is Jesus. Talking about Jesus. This is Jesus. In fact, we just read it in Genesis, right? Jesus spoke this world into existence. Okay? Jesus was life prior to creating the Son. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. This is Jesus. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness cannot comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into this world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own, the Jewish people, the people who were called the children of God, the people that God had set aside to represent him, his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Born again is the way that we emulate the light, and that's the only way. Let me just read some more stuff in John while we're here. John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and the men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Why do people glorify God? Because his deeds are shown to be coming from God. That's why people glorify God when they see people who walk in the light. People who don't want to hear truth. People who don't want to see truth, who don't want to be in the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. We don't want our evil hearts exposed. Do we think of it now? Are we talking about the consciously diabolical man? Not necessarily. We're talking about a man who has a security in the adoration of men, in the praise of men, in the exaltation that comes from man, in the esteem and the security that comes from acceptance from people. Okay? What's it say about him? For everyone who does evil, self-promotion, everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But those who practice truth come to the light. Let me keep reading some here because I think that in chapter 8, verse 12, and again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. Chapter 9, verse 5. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The light, again, it's used over 100 times in the New Testament, or it's used over 80 times in the New Testament as reference to Jesus. In chapter 12, there's a bunch of them in there. Chapter 12, 30, verse 35 and 36. Jesus therefore said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, in order that you may become sons of light. In verse 46, I have come as light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. Let me go to 1 Corinthians, actually, Romans. No. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, because that's the verse that we... 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 6, 14. This is one that we all know, right? This is a verse that we have heard. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. We hear that. We hear it about don't marry somebody who isn't saved. Maybe don't go into business with someone who isn't saved. What is he talking about? For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship have light and darkness? The challenge that I have, and I hope that by apparently randomly jumping around, is there really a... I mean, are light and dark different? Way different, right? Lightness and darkness are different, right? Is that the way our lives look? Do we look like light in a dark world? Or probably one of the reasons we don't look like light in a dark world is because we believe this world is light. Okay? We look out and we think, well, it's pretty light. It's just not real light. I mean, look at this light outside. A little light in here, you know? It's light. We do not see this world from God's perspective as being dark. We do not see sin as being dark. We do not see sin and separation from God is being completely evil, completely away from God. We see men as being pretty good and people as being pretty good. Kind of light, maybe kind of gray. But we don't see light and darkness. The Bible speaks very, very clearly about light and darkness, okay? Jesus says, I am light. Outside of me, there is no light. It is darkness, okay? Let's read Ephesians 5. You guys listening or falling asleep? Listening. What? Listen, this is good. Ephesians chapter 5, okay? Therefore, this is our charge. I really don't understand how we can maintain this pathetic view of what it means to be a born-again believer. You know? I mean, something that just rings in my ear. You know, well, I'm no different than you. I'm just forgiven. I mean, what a freaking arrogant statement. You know? I mean, if I'm no different than you, I'm going to hell too. If we're talking about pagans, okay? So, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, okay? Walk in love. Now again, deeds of righteousness. Can we tell, I believe that it would be okay to characterize, because Jesus did, he says all the commandments, okay? All the righteousness is summed up in what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If we do those, we complete the entire law. If we fulfill those, if we act out in those, if we truly live in those, okay? We fulfill, we don't have to worry about, well, don't do this, do that, don't do that, don't do that. Eat this, don't eat this, don't do that, okay? We don't have to worry about those things if we are truly living those. Now, all those other things tend to be markers, right? Do not live in sexual immorality and impurity. Is living in sexual immorality and impurity love? Loving our neighbor as ourselves? Absolutely not. Is it loving God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all of our physical strength? No, it's not. It's selfishly being, desiring to fulfill myself. Okay? So it's not completing those things. If I complete these things, so when we come to the context of deeds of righteousness, we can categorize those under love and acting lovingly towards God and towards our neighbors, all right? Be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you with that same kind of love, unselfish, completely laying his life down for you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Our lives should be a fragrant aroma to God. Do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Because that's what we are. Not sinners, saints, holy ones. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no, and I'm not, this is not David, this is not the fire and brimstone preaching from a thing. This is the fire and brimstone God is speaking of. Do not know this with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. God's okay with our sin? Is that what that said? Unless you said the prayer. Oh yeah, we didn't add that to it. Maybe they forgot to write that in, huh? No. Let no one deceive you with empty words. That was the unless you've said the prayer thing. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with him. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Let me read a few more. For the fruit of light, okay? For the fruit of light. What does it mean, walk in light? For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. What will be our trying to learn what is pleasing to God? We are living in darkness if we are not trying to learn what is pleasing to our God. Okay? That should be a desire, a longing in us to know what pleases a God, right? Consider the whole highly motivational, maybe predominantly, maybe strongest emotional motivation we have in this earth. That's being in love, right? Now, all of us have abused that. All of us have stepped on that. All of us have not understood what God's desire was for that. In fact, very, very few of us, you know, I am just beginning to understand as being a lifelong diehard romantic. Tragically and pathetically, it has been something that has destroyed and devastated my life and my family for most of my life. I am just beginning to learn that being in love is something God desires and longs for. But it comes to, you earn that. You earn that by living it out. I mean, I am truly falling in love with my wife. This is a wondrous thing, okay? And I'm a diehard romantic. I've always longed to truly be madly in love with my wife on doing that. What does being in love motivate you to do? Does it motivate you to trying to learn what is pleasing to the object of your love? That is supposed to be our response towards God. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. This is a very important thing, but even expose them. Now, this is something that is very controversial. This is a verse that is taken out of context, I believe, and exploited and used for our pathetic selfishness and our unwillingness to love. But for it is disgraceful to even speak of the things which are done by them in secret. What do we say? We say, we don't even want to speak about these things. Let's pretend this isn't happening or this isn't going on. That's not what it says. It says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Reprove is the word. Reprove them. Right? Why? Because it's wrong to say, "Did you hear what Levi was doing, man? I mean, you know what Levi was doing? It's pathetic, isn't it? Okay? It is wrong to speak in secret, to speak quietly about the deeds of evil. We are to live as people of the light. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. Why would I say that? Why would I want to turn the lights on? Because I fear. If there's evil, if there's darkness, right? If he's being led, if he's being deceived in darkness, love to him doesn't go, well, he's kind of pathetic, but, you know, that's just the way it is. You know, he'll learn. It's not my responsibility. That's God's. I don't want to deal with it. I'm going to. No, love will go, that's terrible. You're drinking Drano. I can't sit here and just watch you drink Drano, right? And pardon me if I slap the cup out of your hand if I need to, okay? I'm not going to sit here and let you be aware that you're drinking Drano and let you drink it. Might not seem real nice, but it's love. Okay? In fact, we understand that darkness separates us from God. In Him there is no darkness. But all things that become visible when they're exposed by light, and everything that becomes light is visible. For this reason I say, awake, O sleeper. Wake up. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let me read one more place. I've got a bunch of them, but we'll do it. Let me go to 1 John, because we're somewhat familiar with that. But I don't think it's stated too much more concise and familiar than 1 John, okay? In 1 John 1, 5 to 7, and then some verses in chapter 2 and 11, okay? This is really important. And this is the message we have heard from him. This is John saying, hey, I walked with him. I knew him. I intimately know what Jesus was saying now. I know what you, you know, I have the Holy Spirit in me. I have the Spirit of the Most High God that lives in me. This is truth. This isn't secondhand. This is firsthand. And this is the message we heard from him and announced to you, that God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's a profound statement. Okay? It is no different. This isn't just about don't marry an unbeliever, don't go into business with an unbeliever. This is about us sitting in this room. Okay? Light and darkness do not have fellowship. How do we have fellowship? Okay? But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. How do we have the intimate fellowship that makes the world look and say, by this will all men know that you are my disciples? You have love for one another. We should all sit as born again believers completely and without hesitation, vulnerable, open, exposed. No defenses, no self-defenses, no pride, right? What do the Beatitudes look like? Humble in spirit, okay? Poor in spirit, meek, hungering and thirsting for truth, right? Not to exalt myself, not to defend myself, not to protect myself, not to not be exposed. But I should long that any darkness is eradicated by me, by my brothers and sisters, exposing that with light, with truth. That should be the, I hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I hate darkness. And that is when we have intimate fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. The one who says he is in the light, and yet hates his brother, is in darkness until now. We've talked a lot about hate. This biblical description of hate means that I am apathetic towards. Okay? Apathetic. The one who says he is in the light and yet is apathetic towards his brother. In fact, he is not loving. What does love mean? Love means that I actively lay my life down and consider you more important than myself. What is the opposite of that? I am apathetic towards you and your life and the state of your life. Okay? That is light and darkness. That is love and hate. It doesn't mean, because we sit arrogantly, and I'm always careful to try to say this, we all sit arrogantly if we're a nice guy like John. Says, okay? John doesn't hate anybody. Okay? John likes everybody. Okay? And we all on some level want to do that. Oh, I don't hate anybody. He says, yeah, I'm good. Right? Are you apathetic towards somebody else's life? Are you not actively loving them, regarding them as more important than yourself? Because if you're not actively, aggressively regarding them as more important than yourself, in every way, okay? If you're not actively pursuing their needs, you're a liar. You hate them, okay? The one who says, this is not a new commandment, he says, but this is a, he says, in verse 7, a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. Okay? On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you because now this has gotten really real. Now you can live selflessly with the Spirit of God in you, determining your behavior, illuminating your behavior, directing your behavior, dead to yourself and alive to Him with the supernatural resurrection power of God living in you. Okay? So now it's different. which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is apathetic to his brother, is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Okay? There's nothing that blinds you like selfishness. There's nothing that blinds you to the needs of others like selfishness. Okay? If you are not, there is no, be very, very clear on this, particularly men. Our society has given men their excuse because we're not sensitive. Right? Because we're just kind of dense. Right? We're just kind of, oh well, that's just men. They're not really aware of emotional things and people and what's going on around them because we're just watching football on TV or whatever it might be. Right? That's a projection that we have. Women are very in tune. They're in tune with everything. They're doing five things at once. They're watching the game. They know what's going on in the game. They're taking care of the kids. They're making dinner at the same time. And you're just sitting there drinking a billy beer on the couch. All right? No. That is not what God says. Okay? That used to be a beer brand. Not you. That has nothing to do with you, Billy. Billy Beer used to be a whatever. Pabst. Yeah. Cheap. Ham, something, some crap beer that you're sitting there eating chips and watching football and aware of nothing as the kids are going nuts around you and mom's juggling five balls on doing it. So that is watch any TV program or commercial on TV. It's relentless. It's relentless. Okay. And what are men really that way? No. And do you have an excuse to be that way? Absolutely not. What do men say subconsciously? Cool. Jeff, I don't have to take responsibility here because I'm just a dunce. All right. And men are capable and willing to do that in their selfishness. Okay? Gee, I can just not be aware of what's going on. I don't hear the kids screaming. I don't know what they're doing. I don't know what's going on. I don't have to be sensitive to my wife. I can't be, can I? I'm just a man. It's expected. Right? No. Absolutely not. We are called to love. Love means that I am sensitive. Period. As a husband, if you're an insensitive wife, you know what? You hate her. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that we are to be sensitive to our wives. Okay? They're to be sensitive to us. We're to be sensitive. In fact, the command of a man towards his wife is to love his wife. Right? To cherish. That means to nourish. That means to know her needs. It says to cherish her as you would your own body. What does that mean? Do you need to tell me when I'm hungry? Do you need to tell me when I'm cold? Because that's what cherish is. Cherish means to keep warm. Nourish means to feed, okay? Does somebody need to tell me when I feel cold? No. I know that. Why? Inherently, I know that. Are we supposed to know that about our wives? Yes. Not necessarily due to temperature, but the state of her soul, the state of her emotions, the state of her being, okay? We are supposed to be intimately involved in the innermost being of our wives. Okay? And there's no excuse for that. We're commanded to do it. We're commanded to love, to cherish, to nourish her. That means to be incredibly sensitive in doing it. And we're called that to each other. We're called to love each other. Okay? As our own bodies. As Christ loved the church and laid down his life for it. We are children of the light. We will look as distinct as light does from darkness. And I would challenge you to not, it was a challenge for me to go back and read, there's a whole bunch of references to light in the New Testament that I'd grown up my whole life reading, with not putting near the emphasis I should, okay, on what it looks like. I would challenge you to never read over that again. We're to be children of the light isn't just a cute little thing. We are to be completely distinct from darkness. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. Okay? If we say that we know Him and still walk in the darkness, we're a liar. Okay? What does that mean? Well, you know what it really means is there's great hope in the gospel. Because things can be different. Because we can be born again. Because it's only as what I'm speaking as children of the light is not necessarily even disciples of Jesus. It's not those who are just followers of Jesus. It's not those who are in pursuit of God to trying to get to know God. Children of light are those who are born again. Who are born out of darkness into light. They're not with water and with blood, but with the Spirit. Okay? That we come to light. That Jesus said, we as born again people are the only people of light in this world. Okay? We are the only people that can know the things in life that really matter. Purity, true purpose, security, inner happiness, joy, peace, contentment. Okay? Truth, justice, all those things that the world holds is high in esteem, but has no way of producing in humans, because as people of the darkness, we can't. There's a bunch more, but you guys started late, so now I'm late. So let's pray. God, I ask you to please make us aware that not only can we be, but you call us to be children of the light. You call us to be light and darkness. Many people wonder, why then would you leave us in this world when we're born again? Why don't you take us to be with you and leave us in this mess? Those are people that just relentlessly struggle with sin and don't know freedom and are not walking in the light. You call us to walk in the light to represent you in this dark world. If you pulled your presence out of this world, there would be no life. There would be no life. You call us to love people, to be a light to people, to show and reflect your light and your truth, to emulate your life and your truth, to be an illuminary of your light in this world, so that some could know the hope of your calling. So some could know the hope of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we should long to spend as much time in this earth illuminating truth to people because we love people. We should not long to selfishly be gone. We should long to, as long as you allow us, to be light, to be salt. Because we are loved people. Regard them as important, as more important than ourselves. Not disregard our needs as something to be taken care of, but regard the needs of others. So that your light, not so we can be praised, not so we can be exonerated, not so we can feel good about ourselves, not so we can feel secure in the adoration or acceptance of people. We love because you first loved us. Because we are grateful. Because we are thankful. God, I think you've given us the opportunity and the privilege to live out this, our lives in purity, as salt, as light, not in darkness. This world is in darkness. It's ruled by the forces of darkness, by the principalities and powers of darkness, that are in rebellion to you, direct rebellion to you. It's not going to like light. The darkness hates the light. It's not because of how it'll make us feel, but it's because we're to love others. We're to emulate the hope of your light, of your freedom, of the hope of the gospel. God, I ask that you would cause us to realize that is our purpose, to live our lives out. Different, completely distinct, not for ourselves. not for self-exaltation, not for self-fulfillment, to live as light. We have that same responsibility to our children. My soul, my heart, my being is blessed by watching a bunch of kids. We have the responsibility to be lights to be lights in a dark world. They go to school, they hang with people in this world full of darkness. And ours is to give them, to live out the truth of light so they can know that. I'm anxious for this next generation to grow. I'm anxious for the new babies coming. I ask to continue to protect the little babies and Jesse and the little baby and Jesse. You protect that child as he stays in the womb and is formed, and you count the hairs on his head and develop his character and nature. I ask that you would protect Ashley and little Roman as they spend a few more days being nourished, being cherished in the womb. Protect them and order their birth, that they would come into this world and be led in truth and the light, to be an illuminary for you in this world. That's what you call us, to be an illuminary. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us the privilege and the honor of serving the Most High God, of having a relationship with Him, of reflecting His light. Amen. Yeah. Where'd she go? She went.